says that we must labor in the word. That we must labor in the word. I've been laboring over this text for the last 2 weeks. Erica knows, and if you ever become a preacher, you will understand how important the beach is to a preacher. There's something miraculous and moving about being on water. Water is the symbol of life, but it is also the medium of birth. And that is why when you're in your mother's womb, you're surrounded by amniotic fluid that is water. And before you come out of your mother's womb, that water has to break. And something about being near water and around water that gives birth and life, even to the sermonic moment. We happened to be in the Caribbean a couple of weeks ago, and God placed some things in my heart and on my spirit. And I don't do what some preachers do, call Saturday night specials, where they wait till the night before they got to preach to try to figure out something to preach. But like a good artist and a good painter, I try to go back and look at the canvas every day and keep reading and keep writing and keep reading and keep writing to make sure what I want and what I think that God is trying to tell us is in its proper context. Because if you forget, mess up the context of a scripture, you will create a pretext for your own content. In other words, you will make the scripture say what you wanted to say and not what it was intended to say. You can tell a woman don't talk in church if you get that scripture out of context. And the reason why Paul tells those women in Corinthians that tell your husband what you got to say, because they were the ones causing problems in the church and talking out of town and prophesizing when someone else isn't talking. They were just being rude. And if you don't know how to keep your mouth shut and you got to talk, just whisper and tell somebody so you don't be rude. Y'all read on USA Today about this man who was at a safari, a preacher was in a safari in Africa last week, and he thought he was Daniel and went into the... Y'all read it. He got it out of context. Because he ain't fasted. he was definitely out of context. Amen. So, and it was just this morning, as I was looking at this text again, because it's such a familiar text, it's John 3:16. And as I got my coffee and one of Leah's Pop-Tarts, I finally figured it out. Because all week I've been saying there's a shift from 3:15 to 3:16. And I couldn't understand, really from about 3:14 to 3, I couldn't understand the shift. There was a shift there that didn't make sense to me. But now it does. Now it does. You should know John 3:16. It's one of those passages that you should know in your heart. It's like Psalms 23. It's like the Lord's Prayer. And I told him, don't even put it up on the screen, because I knew my intelligent, good Bible study, Sunday school attending parishioners know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Some of y'all picked up that end part, because that's the only three words y'all know, everlasting. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Put up my subject for me, if you don't mind. This is what I want to talk about this Sunday morning. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 10, 9, 8, 7. You can't get it? I want to see, talk about seeing the visible in the invisible reality. Seeing the visible in the invisible reality. John is the maverick gospel writer. We call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the synoptic gospels. We call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the synoptic gospels because they are synonymous. They are very similar in their writings and in their structure and all the stories that they tell about Jesus. Each one of them tries to give some type of genealogy of Jesus, tries to put him in context of the world, and try to make people who are worldly understand how he as a man fits into the culture of the world and how he is a man and that how he was born of a woman and his parents and all that are very important. John is the maverick writer and the maverick gospel writer because he's not concerned about Jesus's humanity. He's more concerned about his divinity. And that's why he starts by talking about that Jesus was the Word made flesh. He does not start with Mary. He does not start with Joseph. He does not start with the genealogy. He does not start with where Jesus fits into history. But he takes Jesus back before history began to be history and says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that is Jesus who is God incarnate. It's that Jesus is God, that God simply wrapped flesh around his body and became Jesus. We learn in the first chapter of the book of Gospel, according to John, how God wrapped flesh around his divinity and became humanity. How God wrapped humanity around his divinity and became humanity. We find out that it is God who is Emmanuel. Jesus, rather, is Emmanuel, God with us. Then we learn in chapter 2 that this flesh, this new type of flesh, this new half man, half God has some miraculous powers. It is because that he is all God and all man all at the same time that he has miraculous powers. That he doesn't have to go by ABC store. He don't have to go by greens. He don't have to. See, they get brand new on me every now and then. They got a fifth in the trunk right now. The only thing he's got to do is touch water, and water becomes top shelf wine, amen? The only thing he's got to do is blink like I dream of Gene, and everything that he wants to happen runs to become what it was not and becomes what it now is. We learn in chapter 2 that he has miraculous powers, and people wonder where his power comes from, which leads into this discussion at the beginning of chapter 3 of the Gospel according to John, where this man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, asked the question, what does a man have to do to be saved? Obviously, you are somebody special. We know that you are a teacher that has been sent by God. We know that there's something miraculous and powerful about you. We've never seen anybody like you. We've heard of other prophets. We've heard of other preachers. We've heard of John the Baptist, but nobody has been able to do what you've been able to do. And then you've been talking about this kingdom, so we want to know, how do we get salvation so we can get back to this kingdom? And he says, you got to be born again. Well, Erica, we ain't talked, but the Holy Spirit has talked between us while we didn't even know that he was talking between us. For the Holy Spirit makes utterances with groanings that we don't understand. Because Nicodemus says, well, I can't go back into my mother's uterus. That's why you might not need yours right now, because all the growth and all the growing that you do with others, you won't need your physical uterus to do it. He says, you can't go back into your mother's uterus. I can't be born again. They can't put me as a big old man back inside and then pull me back out. Ooh, that'll hurt. It hurt the first time. So, nobody went. I know they can't put me back in and pull me back out. So how can I be born again?
And Jesus simply says, you're not being born of flesh again. You're going to be born by the Spirit. And then he says, Jesus threw a lot of shade now. He threw a lot of shade. Just pay attention to my Savior. That's why I throw it a little bit every now and then. He says, ain't you a learned man? Come on, somebody who read the scripture. Ain't you a smart man? Ain't you one of the leading figures and intellectuals of the day? Even you should know about the impossible, and that the impossible becomes possible through God. Ain't this the same God that you've been telling people about? Ain't, don't you talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and how he done miraculous things for your people? So why can't he rebirth you? But it's not going to be by a woman. But it's going to be by the Spirit. And then he says to him, this birthing is going to be by the Spirit so that you can inherit the kingdom. Because Jesus understands that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, that only your Spirit can inherit the kingdom. And because you're going to have a place to dwell one day in eternity, God is not going to do what he did before by starting all over. Before he started all over, he sent the flood, and so he made the woman's uterus become important because he took rid of everybody except for Noah, his sons, and his daughters. And so he needed a woman's uterus to repopulate. Try this side. Maybe they're a little deeper over here. Let me dig a little deeper over here. Once he got rid of everybody because he was mad at everybody, he had to start all over. And so he had to have a woman's uterus to start all over. So he started all over with those sons and with those daughters, and then they repopulated the whole world. Then he went to a city by the name of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he took them all out. So he says, this time I'm not going to start all over with flesh. I'm going to start all over with the Spirit. And so for me to start all over with the Spirit, I've got to start at the heart. And my love for humanity is going to start everything over again. And that's why Jesus is not in red. But John makes interpretation of what Jesus has just said. And then John comes back and says, let me explain to you why he's not going to start all over. Because he so loved the world. For God so loved. The preposition. For that preposition that becomes before almost that now, that preposition that comes before that now, that the word that typically combines with a noun phrase, the former phrase, which usually expresses modification or prededication. It's really because. It is because God so loved us that he gave us his only begotten son. Not that he needed to, not because we were worthy of it, not because of just of his grace and mercy. It is because he loved us that he gave us Jesus. It does not matter what happens before. It could be a but right there if you wanted it to be right there. But in all you ain't saying amen. He puts a for right there to change the context and say, because he has loved you, even in spite of the fact that you don't think he's loving you, he has loved you so much that he sent us Jesus. That's why if you ask God for anything more, he's going to look at you crazy. I've already given you everything I've got. I gave you my only. I gave you all that I have, and I gave you everything that I have. God doesn't have to do any new thing. I said, God don't have to do any new thing. And stop being tricked by people who are trying to tell you God is doing a new thing when they're trying to really change his word and change his traditions and change his way by saying he's doing a new thing. He's already done enough by giving us Jesus. And then he says, for God, he tells us where Jesus comes from. He tells us who brought us Jesus. Not how you got your blessing. Not how you got everything you've got that you can see. But he says, God. Elohim. Elohim, Elohim, Yahweh, the one who told Abraham, just keep walking, just keep walking, and I'll be with you. The one that told Moses, just open up your mouth and I'll speak through you. Just the one who told Daniel, you go tell Nebuchadnezzar you won't bow. I'm going to put you in the lion's den and watch the lions take care of you because you fasted and prayed and been obedient. Anybody know who gave you your peace? Anybody who know who gave you your job? Anybody know who allowed you to graduate? Anybody know who gave you your peace? It's God. And stop taking credit for what you think you've done. Patrick, your brother texted me this morning, and what he asked me to do was not to brag on you, Patrick. I had to find out about the other stuff. Your brother called me this morning, Patrick, and texted me this morning to say, pray for my brother. My brother's about to leave Columbia and going to be in Phoenix, Arizona by himself. He ain't say nothing about your good job. He ain't say nothing about your accolades, Patrick. He didn't tell me what your degree was in. He didn't tell me what your GPA was. He didn't tell me none of all that. I had to get the context of why he wanted me to pray for you. Because he knows God has been good to you, Patrick. He knows God has already blessed you. And he wants to make sure that your understanding and your relationship with God goes from South Carolina to Arizona. And he says, pray for my brother. Because he understands that it's God that did it. For God so. That word so is an adverb. It modifies a noun. I'm sorry, the verb. I done got too excited. Y'all got my stuff ready? About to be some consequences and repercussions up in here. For God so. That word so gives exclamation to the verb. He didn't say God loved. He said God so loved. He didn't say God likes you. He says God so loved you. He says, in other words, in spite of you. And everybody need to take a little inventory of themselves, because you ain't all that in the bag of chips. And that's what I need, a real congregation that understand you ain't all that in a bag of chips. A lot of us have been really successful. A lot of us have done a lot of great things. A lot of us got stocks and bonds and houses behind land. Not one Lexus, but two Lexi. That's the plural of Lexus. But you got to understand that God did it for you, baby. There ain't nothing different between you and nobody else who's homeless. Just the grace of God has allowed you to be what you have and to have what you have. And to go where you go. And that's because God so loved you. God so loved you to keep you, Erica, even through the midst of the pain. That when you are obedient to God, God will bless you every time. He says, I just can't tell him that he loved you, because everybody has love, or should. Eros love. Just sexual love. Filial love, which is brotherly love. But I need to understand, and for you understand, my agape love. I need you to understand my agape love has an adverb in front of it. And that adverb says, I so love you unconditionally that there's nothing that you can do. Help me, somebody, right now. There's nothing that you can do that can separate me from loving you. I don't care what you do. I don't care what your sin is. I don't care where you've been and who you done it with. I don't care what people say about you. I don't care about the rumors about you. I don't care about your past. I love you. And because I love you, I sent Jesus so you don't go to hell. God so loved the world. He told Nicodemus, with your smart self, you believe in the wind, don't you? But you can't see it. So why you can't believe you can't be born again? You breathing, don't you? But you ain't seen no air come in and out of your body. But why can't you believe that you must be born again without a woman, without a uterus, and without a womb? Well, it made sense to me this morning as I was drinking my coffee and eating my daughter's Pop-Tart. When we were in Israel, we went to Nazareth, which is in the West Bank. And as you know by now, the West Bank is the Palestinian territory. Put up that first slide for me, Damien. And they took us while we were on this tour. We were there for the Holy Land, but they were there for our holy dollars. Amen. Oh, it's a good trip. We're going to do it, but bring your money with you. Because between every religious site, there is a secular site. Every time you see God, you also got to see in God we trust on the back of your dollars. Because I assume and I believe that these tour guides get a little commission. Every time they take us to a jewelry store. And take us to these little shops to buy souvenirs and trinkets. Well, they took us to this glass-making factory in Nazareth. And we got to see them make glass. And here is this man there in the shop making glass. Next slide. And you can see that he is outside of this furnace. You can see the fiery furnace there. And you know me, I'm nosy. I'm a historian. I got a degree in being nosy. So I had to inquire about how is glass made. And they told me glass is made with sand, and it is sand that has been crystallized. And so my next question, Nicodemus, where is the sandbags? I don't see no sandbags. I want to know how the sand becomes crystallized so then you can then make it into glass. Next slide. And so he says, we don't have no sandbags here. We don't start from pure sand. We start with broken glass. We take the broken glass and we put the broken glass in the furnace. Heat up the broken glass, next slide. Then blow on the broken glass. Spin it around a little times. Put a little dye on it, and that takes broken glass, next slide, into pure glass. You done missed your shout. Can you go back? Can you go back? Stop right there. We take broken glass, put it in the fire. Spin it around a little times. Blow, next slide, into the glass. Spin it around, go a little bit more. We keep blowing into it. We keep spinning it. We keep blowing it. We keep spinning it. We keep blowing it. We keep spinning it. And a little piece of broken glass, come next slide, Damien. A little piece of broken glass comes into the form and the shape of what we want it to look like, even though it started out. I'm looking right now at some broken glass. I'm looking at some right now at some people who have been written off, who've been written off, told you wouldn't have not have been something. I'm looking at some people who made some mistakes in their life. I'm looking at some people who should have been discarded. I'm looking at people who've acted like they lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm looking at some people who've been drunk and loose. I know I'm telling this truth because I was broken glass one time. But ain't you glad that God put you in the fire? Ain't you glad that he blew her, that he blew her, that he blew his spirit into you? And because of his workmanship and because he so loved you, you came out looking better than what you started. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that so who shall ever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. May God be praised for his word, his will, and his way. There might be one this Sunday morning